I wonder if any of you have had the experience of being in your car or in a car with satellite navigation, and it sometimes seems as though the system is working against you. In our last car, our sat nav, we called Sheila. Don't ask, but on one occasion, she wanted me to drive into a road that was completely blocked by an elevated motorway. There's no way I could go down that road. It was as though she was trying to divert me from the way that I wanted to go. I expect many of you will have heard funny stories of people with sat-navs driving into rivers and all sorts of different places simply because that's where the technology told them to go. But this is what we were thinking about today. It's about keeping on the road that leads to Jesus. We don't want to be diverted from going on the road to Jesus. We're going to be thinking about a straight road, about a right way. Now, in our reading, we haven't forgotten the reading, we're going to have it in just a moment, but in our reading from the book of Acts, Luke tells us about a book about a man who tried to stop someone from following the straight road to Jesus. We then learn about Paul's first missionary journey. And on that journey, he preaches a sermon which describes that road. So what I thought we'd do is, we'll do it back to front. We'll look at those words which describe Paul's sermon and in which he describes the straight road. Then we'll go back and look at someone who actually tried to divert someone else from that road. So if I can invite Janet to come up now, and she's going to give us the first part of our reading. And it's from Acts chapter 13. Thank you, Janet.
First few verses are Acts 13, verses 13 to 16 on page 1107. In Pisidian Antioch. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me."
Now, just before we carry on, what we get then is Paul's sermon. And in this sermon, he describes the straight road, the fact that it is Jesus is the way to God. And he goes through a lot of history. He talks about the way the prophets actually point to Jesus. So we're going to jump ahead now to which verse are we going to, Janet?
Verse 42 to 52, which is on page 1108 of chapter 13. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standard and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Janet. Well, keep on the road that leads to Jesus. Don't let anything get in your way. Well, now here is Paul. He's gone to a new city, the city of Antioch. And this is his first missionary journey. And Paul, with his partner on the journey, Barnabas, went straight to the synagogue. That's just what Jesus used to do. They didn't separate themselves off of the synagogue, they went there. But what they wanted to do, they wanted to try to show that the very scriptures in the synagogue that were read every day and which the people used to listen to when they went to the synagogue, every meeting in the synagogue, these scriptures would be read. These very scriptures that the Jews studied pointed to Jesus. Now Paul is preaching here to Jews and also to devout Gentiles who feared the God of Israel. Now he starts with an introduction. We have like the Old Testament preparation. Now some of you may remember just a few weeks ago, Bart was preaching about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when Stephen was defending himself in front of the Jewish council. He did a similar sort of thing. He went through the Old Testament to explain how all the things in the Old Testament, all the prophecies, pointed to Jesus. And that's just what Paul does in his address here. Now, he starts with Abraham, and he moves on to Moses, then to Samuel, then to David, and then to Jesus. This is the focus of his sermon. He goes on to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 23 in your Bibles. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Saviour, Jesus, as he promised. This was the Messiah that the scriptures, the Jews, listened to whenever they met. This is Jesus, the Saviour. Notice the word Saviour there. A Saviour meaning rescuer, someone coming to rescue. So Paul is appealing to the Jews here to come to faith in Jesus as the only way to God. Jesus, the one who all the prophecies pointed to. Paul also emphasises he's not just for the Jews. He said it's not just about you. Here he was preaching in a synagogue to devout Jews, saying it's not just for you. And that's what they've been believing for so many years. Look at verse 26. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Now, do you remember just a little while ago when Melissa was asking, where did Jews live, where did Gentiles live, and so on? This was a really significant moment. And we learnt last week when Bar was talking about Peter and the man Cornelius, when Peter was shown by God in a vision that it's really important that the message goes out to everyone, not just to the Jews, to the Gentiles. But Paul doesn't mince his words as he goes along here. He goes on to blame the Jews who'd rejected Jesus for killing him. This had fulfilled all sorts of prophecies in the Old Testament. And we read about these. There we are. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. And also in the Psalms we read about the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In other words, the Messiah had been rejected. You have to have a cornerstone in a building to keep it up. The cornerstone. And we sing a song about Jesus as cornerstone. Now every Sabbath, the Jews would have sat and heard these words and heard them read. They'd been exposed to the prophecies, but they completely missed the fulfillment. Now the fulfillment comes in the New Testament. This is Jesus saying, he told them what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. There's Jesus referring to the Old Testament prophecies about himself, that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. But then we heard a little later on in Acts, Peter saying these words. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Keep on the road that leads to Jesus. Don't let anything get in your way. Now look at verse 29. We read, when they had carried out all that was written about him. In other words, the Jews carried out what the prophets had said was going to happen by killing Jesus. Jesus' death had fulfilled all the prophecies. Now the very Jews who'd killed Jesus were the ones who would have been the most expert in knowing about all these prophecies. So they were blind. The Jews were blind. In their blindness, they killed Jesus because they refused to believe he was their Messiah. Whilst all the time, they were fulfilling the scriptures about the death of the Messiah. Now Paul goes on to talk about Jesus' resurrection, coming back to life after he was killed. That without the resurrection, there wouldn't be any gospel. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no good news to spread. Now we know that Paul himself had seen Jesus alive. And he ties all this together. This is the good news. And really, this is what he's saying. Jesus is the way to God. He's the road, the straight road, the only road. So the promises that have been made to the Jews' ancestors have come true. There have been centuries when they've been waiting, watching, wanting the Messiah to come. Paul said, he has come, his name is Jesus. This was the message that Peter had been preaching. Then Paul comes to the conclusion of his sermon saying, you now have a choice between life and death. He brought together scripture, the prophecies that have been made in the Old Testament, and he'd brought them through history, and he's shown how the prophets in the Old Testament had foretold what was going to happen, and how all this had been fulfilled in Jesus, and in his death, and most glorious of all, in his resurrection. So what Paul's done here is to explain really the significance of what Jesus had done. He then calls on his audience to believe. This is what I want you to believe. Look at verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. What Paul's saying here is we can only have our sins forgiven because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus died, we no longer have to pay the penalty for our sins, and that penalty is death, provided we repent and follow Jesus. In other words, Jesus paid it all. Just as we've been singing, Jesus paid it all. Well, what was the result of Paul's sermon? Well, it looks pretty good, doesn't it? In verse 42, we read about the people coming to Paul and Barnabas, inviting them to speak further. And many of the Jews and devout converts followed Paul and Barnabas. They urged them to continue in the grace of God. And we read on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It seems to have gone down well, doesn't it? At first. But then comes the persecution. Then we get the start of people trying to turn people away from the straight road that leads to Jesus. The Jewish leaders, said, were filled with jealousy. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them. Now I'm sure that would have been a violent expulsion. They stirred up leading women and men, high ups who should have known better. And we'll come back to that thought a little later. But we read that the Gentiles honoured the word of the Lord. So here we have Paul preaching about the straight road, the one way to Jesus, and people opposed him. Do you think Paul was surprised? Should we be surprised if that happens to us? What should we do if it does? Well, now that we've heard from Paul about the straight road to Jesus, we're going to go back to look at someone who opposed Paul. And Graham was now going to come and read our second reading. But just before we have our reading, I'd like to draw your attention to a particular phrase in this reading, which is Saul, who is also called Paul. Because at the start of our reading, we hear about Saul. But this is the point when really his name changes from Saul to Paul. Saul was his Jewish name, Paul was his Gentile name, and from now on, Luke in the book of Acts refers to Paul, never mentions the name Saul again. As the gospel message now goes out beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, because the Jews opposed the message, but it was received by the Gentiles. Thank you, Graham.
Acts 13, 1 to 12. Page 1107. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Graham. Jesus is the way to God. He's the road, the straight road, the only road. Now, here we have Saul, or as we now will now know him from now on, Paul, and Barnabas being commissioned, or if you like, set apart by their church to go out to do the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. Now, a few weeks ago, we heard about Saul, and you remember Saul's coming? Because Saul was going out about persecuting, grabbing people, dragging them off to prison. He was persecuting them. He tried everything he could to stop people coming to Jesus. But it was at that time, do you remember, when he went on the road to Damascus, there was that bright light that shone on him, and he was blinded. And Jesus said, "I've got a job for you. Go into the city and you'll be told what to do." Saul, as he was called then, was being given a calling, something for him to do. Now this is where it kicks off. This is Saul going off with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. So here they are, they're arriving in Paphos, and they meet this man, a sorcerer, named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means literally the son of Jesus. He was an attendant of this man, Sergius Paulus. Interesting, he had the same name as Paul. Sergius Paulus, he was the proconsul. That's the Roman governor for the area. Very, very important man. But this man, Bar-Jesus, we read, is also called Elymas. And Elymas means sorcerer. What he tries to do is to put people off the gospel, so that when his boss, Sergius Paulus, calls for Saul and Barnabas because he wants to hear the word of God, Elymas opposes this, and he tries to resist the efforts of Saul and Barnabas because he wants to turn his boss, the proconsul, he wants to turn him away from the faith. Now we can see that today, can't we? He might be quite gentle. He might be wanting maybe to go to a Christian Union meeting at school, university or something like that. And your friend says, ah, you don't want to do that. Come on. Let's go out and have a bit of fun. You don't want to do that. Just don't bother with that sort of... Quite gentle, but it's trying to put you off. It could be much stronger than that. Sometimes family members get cut off from their own families, particularly for those of other faiths. Muslims, for example, becoming Christians can find themselves completely cut off from their families. Today, in the media, Bible-believing Christians are often mocked. It's part of our culture now. We mustn't be surprised, and above all, we must not be put off. Now, for example, some people today will question reports about Jesus' death and resurrection. Weren't they written generations later? All sorts of things could have got muddled up in that story. How can we be sure that it's fresh, recent account? These are fresh, recent accounts. Some of you may have heard of or read a book called The Case for Christianity, written by a man called Lee Strobel, an American who investigated this as an investigative journalist. And he came to the conclusion that Jesus really existed, he is the Son of God, and he is the way to God. Now he's written an answer book, and this is the answer to that question that we talked about just now. Have a look at this.
Here's a question from the Case for Christianity answer book. Weren't the reports of Jesus' death and resurrection written generations later, possibly distorting the story hopelessly? Well, it's very interesting. We have preserved for us a creed of the earliest church, a statement of conviction that the first century Christians used to rally around. This creed contains the essence of Christianity. It says that Jesus died. Why? For our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, and then it mentions the specific names of groups and individuals to whom he appeared. Now, here's what's interesting about this creed. It has been dated back by scholars from a wide range of theological belief to immediately after the death of Jesus. In fact, one of the great historians in this area, James D.G. Dunn, says this tradition, this creed, we can be entirely confident, was formulated as a creed, as tradition, within months of Jesus' death. So this isn't many generations later that would have allowed for legend to develop and hopelessly distort the core of historical truth. This is like a newsflash from ancient history.
The Case for Christianity. Isn't that encouraging? Accounts written in the Gospel were written within months of these momentous events. To think back to what you were doing, say, in April, May, June this year. That's how recent we're talking about. Jesus is the way to God, the road, the straight road, the only road. Well, back to Elymas, this man who's trying to twist the truth. He's trying to turn his boss, the proconsul, away from the gospel. He's trying to oppose Paul and Barnabas. This man, Elymas, he's a Jew. He's very learned. He knows stuff. But he's gone off the rails. He should have known better. He's supposed to know about God. After all, he was named after Jesus. But he's the man who's perverting the truth about Jesus. Now, this is serious. See how Paul deals with this. Have a look at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Whoa, strong stuff. But it's serious what he's trying to do. He's trying to pervert the truth about Jesus. He's trying to make the straight road crooked. The straight path about how to be saved by believing in Jesus. As though he's setting up roadblocks to make it hard. Someone who should have known better. A Jew twisting the message so that a Gentile wouldn't believe it. So far from being Bar Jesus, the son of Jesus, what does Paul call him in verse 10? He calls him the child of the devil. Now we shouldn't be surprised at people's rejection of the gospel, sometimes by people who should know better. Sometimes we see this in Christian spin-off groups. There was a man called Charles Russell. He was an Orthodox Christian. He knew the gospel, but he twisted it. In his version, the gospel becomes not about being saved because of what Jesus has done for us, but about works. In other words, we have to work for our salvation. Charles Russell founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. He should have known better. When we find a different sort of rejection by other people who should know better. Sadly, we sometimes see this in churches that are ostensibly Christian churches sliding into liberalism. There's a sort of implication that all religions are the same. Of course, we must respect other religions and those who follow them, but we can't respect views that say there's nothing unique about Jesus, that we don't need to be saved, and that there's no need for repentance. Now, one of the buzzwords of our age is tolerance. We're all called to be tolerant. That's good, isn't it, to be tolerant? Well, there are different sorts of tolerance. There's legal tolerance, social tolerance, and intellectual tolerance. Legal tolerance is about ensuring that every minority's religious and legal rights are protected by law. This is obviously right. But secondly, there's social tolerance. That's about respecting people, whatever views they hold, and trying to understand and appreciate their position. Now, this is right. This is right for Christians. The Bible teaches that we're all made in God's image. Now, intellectual tolerance is another matter. You might think it's good to be broad-minded, but if you're so broad-minded that you can't tolerate, that you can tolerate any opinion without finding anything in it to reject, well, that's not being broad-minded. That's being feeble-minded. You can end up confusing truth with error. You can end up confusing goodness with evil. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that truth and goodness are revealed in Jesus. So as Christians, we can't intellectually tolerate views that dispute that. The right path can be and is twisted. People try to set up roadblocks. They try to set up diversion signs or say that there are other roads. Well, what's the result of all that Elymas does here? Well, we read that he's blinded for a time. He's supposed to be a spiritual guide, but he ends up in darkness. And he himself needs to be led around. Spiritually, he's blind in darkness. Do you remember Paul himself, when he was known as Saul on the road to Damascus? He was blinded. He had to be led by the hand. And here's our Elymas in the same position. Now, God is against distortions of the truth. Just imagine that you have a friend that says, and they say to you, tell them this. It's really important that you tell them this. Make sure they get this message. And your friend goes off and twists that message, distorts it, says something else. How would you feel? God has made his message clear. How dare we distort it? We mustn't be surprised when others do. The way to God is through Jesus. It's a straight road with no detours. The good news in this story is that Sergius Paulus did believe the message. He believed the message that Paul proclaimed. He's the highest ranking official recorded in the New Testament who became a Christian. Look at verse 12. He was amazed. What was he amazed at? Was he amazed that Elymas was blinded? Was that what amazed him? Somebody shout to me, what amazed him? Verse 12. The teaching of the Lord. It wasn't the miracle of Elymas being blinded, it was the teaching of the Lord that amazed him, and he believed. In our first song this morning, we sang about real amazing grace. Real amazing grace. We need to speak the truth clearly and stand for it, no matter what others say. We need to urge people to walk down God's straight path to salvation. We need to tear down obstacles that people put up in the way. If you're not yet a Christian, I would urge you to come to faith in Jesus down the straight road that leads to salvation. The way to God is through Jesus. It's a straight road with no detours. Take a moment to look at those words. Look at that straight road. Are you on that road? If you are on that road, don't let anything get in your way. And if you don't think you're on that road, can I encourage you to get on that road? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to see that the only way we can have a relationship with you is through Jesus. Help us, we pray, to ensure that we are on that straight road to Jesus, and help us to make sure we don't let anything get in our way. Amen.